Good morning.
Good morning.
Come on, y'all. We can do a little bit better. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can worship our God together. A few quick announcements. As Stephen mentioned, don't forget the brownies, our sign-up sheet for the brownies for camp are back there on the podium. I need 13 people willing to do 2 dozen brownies apiece. So if you can help out with that, I would appreciate that. Need them here on June 5th, which is a Sunday, and just bring them that morning, and then we'll load those up and take those to camp. So if you can help out with that, I would appreciate it. Also, you can put 835 cowbells on there, and there's still not going to be a one that's going to be ordered. But don't forget, for our teachers, if there are things that you want from, I'm ordering that tomorrow, placing that order. So please make sure you mark that stuff down, and that's on the podium as well. Many of you have asked about Dad, and I appreciate that so very much. I know others are wondering and just did not ask. Dad was discharged from the hospital Thursday so that he would be able to do the PET scan, which they did Friday. And then tomorrow afternoon, he will meet with the oncologist. Just in preliminary talks with her without her seeing the PET scan, the plan is to start chemo immediately because of the aggressive nature. What was relatively a spot a little under 2 months ago, it was about 2 centimeters by 2 centimeters, is now 13 centimeters by 11 centimeters. So it's over 5 times as large as it was. And so it gives you an idea of the aggressive nature of the cancer that he has. And so they're going to start chemo immediately. And hopefully that's going to shrink that. Which if it can shrink that, that will also help with his breathing, because that's what's causing all the difficulty with the breathing, because you've got a mass that size in one of your lungs that kind of limits the oxygen capacity, and plus the location of it, it's pressing up against the bronchial tubes as they come in, which is also restricting airflow. And so if you will keep him in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate that. Throughout the Bible, the picture of walking is used to describe the direction and the manner of one's life. Now, in some cases, that's done in a positive sense. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, a verse that we'll notice here in a little bit, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. But in other situations, it's used in a negative sense. In 1 Kings chapter 15, in verses 25 and 26, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's our word, walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel to sin. And so as we think about this idea of walking in relation to God, it can be in both a positive and a negative sense. And as we think about our own lives, and as we look at these 4 points that we're going to notice, 2 this morning and 2 tonight, I think all of us at different points in our lives can identify with each of these points that we're going to notice. As we talk about our walk with God, the great prophet Amos raised a great question. He raised it to Israel concerning their current relationship with God. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos asked the question to Israel, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, you and I know the obvious answer to that question. No, they can't, right? If you've got two individuals that are holding hands, husband and wife, and they're walking, and one decides I want to go this way, and one decides I want to go that way, can they walk together? Well, no. Not until they agree on which direction they want to go. So the husband decides to go the way the wife was wanting to go, and then they can walk together, right? Some of y'all caught that, others didn't. It's okay. And so in order for us to walk with God, we have to agree with Him. And when we think about walking in this life, there are at least 4 ways in which you and I may walk in relation to God. And all 4 of these ways are depicted in the book of Genesis, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. As we look at this idea of walking with God, 4 points in all that we want to notice. We'll notice 2 this morning, then we'll notice the other 2 tonight. Number 1, want to begin by talking about walking against God. Walking against God. As we notice these 4 points, what we're going to do with each point is notice 3 things about this idea. And so the first thing that we want to notice is we want to notice walking against God defined. When we talk about walking against God, what are we talking about? How do we define this idea? Well, the definition of walking against God is just that. We're doing things that are against God. One who walks against God is living a life of sin and rebellion towards God. This is a person who has chosen to live apart from God and from His blessings. Now we know from God's Word that all of us have sinned, right? Romans 3:23 says very clearly, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But this is an individual who is living in sin. And I've told you this before, there's a distinction that we need to understand. There is a difference between a Christian who sins and someone who is living in sin. And I hope we understand that distinction. If I'm living the Christian life, I'm striving to be faithful, I'm striving to follow God, I'm not going to do that perfectly. None of us are perfect in that. You can mark that down. I said I wasn't perfect. None of us are going to do that perfectly, okay? The Bible is very clear. There are going to be times when we're going to give in to temptation. There are going to be times when Satan's traps, his pitfalls are going to ensnare us. But when that happens, if I'm striving to be a faithful Christian, I recognize that. All right, I gave in to that temptation. I fell prey to that pitfall. I've sinned. And then I seek to make it right. I seek God's forgiveness if necessary. I seek the individual's forgiveness that I sin towards. And I make that right. You see, that's a Christian who sins. What we're talking about under this point is one who is living that life. Who has chosen and doesn't care anymore. I don't care if I sin. I don't care if I live a life that's not according to God's Word. And they don't seek forgiveness. They don't seek to make those things right. Do you see the distinction? All right, y'all, this is yes and this is no. Y'all, I asked the question, y'all just looked at me like this. Do you see the difference between the two?
Yes.
Okay. When we're talking about walking against God, we're talking about those individuals who are living that life outside of God. Now that brings us to our second thing, and that's walking against God depicted. I want us to, as we said, go to the book of Genesis for a picture for what this looks like. And unfortunately, friends, we don't have to go far into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we want to notice together verses 1 through 6. Of course, you'll recognize that Genesis chapter 3, we're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are here. They have been given instructions by God to tend the garden. And the tree in the midst of the garden, they're not to eat from that tree. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Notice Satan's cutting this here. He's asking a question that he already knows the answer to. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan, Adam, and Eve here. All three depict very clearly what it means to walk against God. And unfortunately, as you read through your Bible, you'll find picture after picture of those who chose to walk against God. The example that we noticed in the beginning of the son of Jeroboam. And the kings that followed Jeroboam, and over it talks about the fact that they walked after the sins of their fathers. These were individuals that were living their lives against God. So that now brings us to our third thing. We've defined it. We've noticed what it looks like. Now, how do we defeat it? We don't want to walk against God, friends. And the reason for that, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So how do we overcome walking against God? Let me give you two things. Number one, if you don't want to walk against God, you need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And everyone in here falls into one of two categories when it comes to this need for forgiveness. First off, there are those who have never become a Christian. And for you, you need to trust God for the very first time and give your life over to Him. That involves believing that He is the Son of God. That involves turning from sin, confessing that belief, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You read in the book of Acts, over and over, if you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over again, these individuals, this is what they did. They believed in God, they turned from sin, they confessed that belief, and they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you and I need to do. Now, what about those who have done that, but have been unfaithful? Well, then I need to seek God's forgiveness. Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 24 shows an example of an individual who was a Christian, who sinned, and who was in need of forgiveness. And Peter told him to repent, turn from that sin, and pray. And so if we're going to stop walking against God, the first thing that we need is forgiveness. But number two, we need faithfulness. Number two, we need faithfulness. After I am forgiven, I must remain faithful to avoid walking against God. And to do that, I need to love God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus there had been asked, what's the greatest command? And this was His response. He added to that, the second, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of things that we can talk about under being faithful. But friends, if we do those two things, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then everything else is going to fall in place. If we truly love God, then we are not going to want to walk against Him. That brings us to our second point. Another way that we can walk in relation to God is walking after God. Walking after God. Same three sub-points that we want to notice. First, walking after God defined. When you walk after someone, that means you're walking behind them. And that's what we're talking about here, walking behind God. When you and I walk behind God, we are not following Him fully. We're only partially keeping His commandments. We walk behind God when we know what we should be doing, but we don't. Maybe we know what you need to do to become a Christian, but you're not doing it. Maybe you know some things that you need to be doing to be faithful, but you're not doing it. You know that you should be talking to others about Christ, but you're not doing it. You know there are opportunities for you to work for God that you're not taking hold of. All of these different things are walking behind God, walking after Him. Let's notice a picture of that. Once again, we go to the book of Genesis. We want to notice the example of Abraham. Abraham gives us a good picture of what it looks like to walk after God. In Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 4, we have what we call the Abrahamic promise. All right, it's that promise that God made to Abraham. If you're here on Sunday nights, the children's class that we do, we'll sometimes say Abraham's promise, and they say Genesis 12. And remember, we'll say, well, what were the three parts of that promise? Land, nation, and seed, right? And so as we look at that, that's what we're seeing in Genesis chapter 12. It's this promise that God is making to Abraham, a promise that part of which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." I want you to notice the contrast in what Abraham was told to do and what he did. Notice again what he was told to do. Get out of your country, from your family. Who was it supposed to be that went on this journey? Abram and Sarah. That's it. He was to get out of his country and away from his family. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He departed. Remember, the first part of it was get out from your country. So he departs. But notice what it says after that. And Lot went with him. You ever noticed that before? God told him to get out of your country, away from your family. But here we have Lot with him. Abraham at this point is only partially following God. He's behind in what God has said to do. He's done part of it, but he hasn't completely done it. Now we jump to Genesis chapter 13, and there's some difficulties that are arising. Abraham has grown in size as far as his herds and his herdsmen. The same has happened for Lot, and it's getting to the point that the land cannot support them both. And there's some difficulties between Lot's men and Abram's men. And notice what happens. In Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" In verse 14, Abraham and Lot decide to separate. And then in verse 14, I want you to notice this. Genesis 13, 14. "And then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward.'" And if you continue to read on, God reiterates the promise that he had made to Abraham. But when did he do that? After Lot had separated from him. Abram quit walking behind God and began walking with God. And that's when God reaffirmed his covenant with him. Now that brings us to the third thing. Walking after God defeated. How are we going to defeat walking after God? How are we going to quit walking behind him, get where we need to do in walking with him? Let me mention two things that I think will help. Number one, we need to have proper priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We need to put God first. And I realize that's an easy statement to make. Not always an easy thing to do. Especially when the world is pulling us in so many different directions. Especially when we have walls and we have difficulties and things happening around us. It can be hard to keep that proper focus, to keep those proper priorities, because there's so many other things happening. But friends, if we want to walk with God, then we've got to keep him first. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 59 through 62, Jesus, speaking to an individual, said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who were at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we read those two statements and we might think, wow, that's kind of harsh. Here's two individuals that Jesus said, follow me. And one said, my father just passed away, let me go bury him. But we got another individual, he says, follow me. And he said, let me just go tell the people in my house goodbye. What we don't realize is we look at that, we might think Jesus is being overly harsh. Remember, Jesus knew the hearts of men. He knew whether or not those individuals that he was speaking to, if what they were saying was really something, or if it was just an excuse not to follow. Friends, if we're going to follow God, He has to be first. Matthew 10:37 said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our love for God has to trump all else. I love Micah, but if she ever said, it's either me or God, it's God. I love my children. I would lay down my life for them, but if it was ever serve God or serve them, it's God. It has to be. God has to be primary importance. Nothing can be more important than following Him. If we want to defeat this idea of walking after God, then we need to have, number one, proper priorities. Number two, we need to have a proper view of self. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul describes it as good as any verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does Paul say? Paul says, Paul died. He was crucified. He was put to death. Paul no longer resides here. He says, Christ does. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That attitude of Paul was seen in the words of Jesus. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We talked about that word deny there in that passage. In the Greek, it means to empty oneself. If you and I want to follow Jesus, if we want to walk with God, then we have to get out of the way. Anytime we find ourselves at odds with God, it's because we've gotten in the way. It's because we put our wants, our desires, we put that in front of what God wants, of what God desires. And in order to walk with Him, we've got to move. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 2:20. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 16:24. It can no longer be about us. When people look at us, it should no longer be us they see, but Jesus. It should no longer be a life that's focused around what we want, but what He wants. And friends, when we do that, walking with God's not an issue. Let me ask you, friend, where are you walking this morning? If you're not a Christian this morning, then friend, you're walking against God. But why not start walking with Him today? Why not put Christ on in baptism? Have those sins washed away. Begin that new life in serving Him. Maybe you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life. Don't walk against God. Don't walk after Him by not fully following. Why not get back in step with your Heavenly Father this morning? We sang a song sometimes only a step. Come for He bled for you and died. He's the same loving Father yet. Jesus the crucified. God loves you. Christ died for you. Will you walk with Him? If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.